many of them were kind of on the theme of light and darkness, day and night. And, you know, that's very much part of the biblical presentation of Jesus. John's gospel, right at the beginning, says, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it," depending on the translation. So that light, which is Christ, has shone. Now, we're going to have a little bit of that in this reading as well, where we are called children of the day, not children of the night. And then there's a little bit of a surprise, because this passage refers to the return of Jesus, and it says it will happen in the night. Jesus will come like a thief in the night. So please listen to that as we read through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 13 and then go to the end of that chapter and into the next one, chapter 5, the first 11 verses. So here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a voice, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And then chapter 5. "Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day will surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and hope as a breastplate, and the hope of putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So that's the reading, and this is the Word of God. You know, I'm going to begin with a conversation I had about 15, 16 years ago with Ernst de Vries. You may know him. He was the chaplain for the seafarers for some years, a wonderful guy, great sense of humor. Anyways, we had this conversation a couple of months before I moved with my wife Ninka and our youngest, Kristen, before we moved from the island, Victoria on the island, to a place called Rocky Mountain House, Alberta. I'd accepted a call to be the pastor in that place. Now, Rocky Mountain House is in central Alberta, so it's between Calgary and Edmonton, and then further to the west. Now, the name makes you think that it's in the mountains, but actually you can only see them from there. You have to drive about an hour or an hour and a half to get into the Rocky Mountains. And yes, when you get there, they are spectacular. It is so beautiful in those mountains. Well, anyways, a month or two before we made the move, I ran into Ernst at a classis meeting, you know, the regional church meeting for BC Northwest. And he caught up with me. He said, I hear you're moving to Rocky Mountain House. And I said, yeah, Ernst, we are. He says, well, you'll like it there. I mean, it's a beautiful place, great people. In fact, he said, my wife and I are thinking of buying a place there because after the big one, it will be oceanfront property. You know, I told that story a few years later in Rocky Mountain House. And I kind of wondered if they would get it, you know, these Alberta people, because, you know, it is a BC joke, right? In Alberta, it's a landlocked province. Many people there have never seen the ocean before. They are a full time zone away from the nearest fault line. But yes, they did get the joke, and they enjoyed it very much. They know over there too, just like we do here, that the big one is an earthquake, a big one, that's going to happen sometime in the future. Now, we know today that the surface of the earth is built from these massive plates of rocky crust, you know, bent into a sphere. And they're a couple of kilometers thick, and they are resting on molten rock, layers and layers of molten rock down deep in the earth. Now, those big plates of crust, they fit together like a gigantic jigsaw puzzle, but they also shift a little bit, and they move. And sometimes, in some places, one of the big gigantic plates will start to slide underneath another plate. And that's called subduction. And here on our west coast, we have a big example of that. From west of Vancouver Island all the way down to California, there's a plate sliding under another plate. It's called the Cascadia Subduction Zone. Now, unfortunately, this subduction thing doesn't always go smooth and easy. Sometimes those plates get stuck on each other, and then tension builds over years and decades and even centuries. And when they finally break free, there's this massive slipping, cracking motion, and that is the big one. Now, if we take Ernst de Vries seriously, our next big one will be so big that the whole province of BC will slide away into the ocean and never be seen again. And in Alberta, they will smell the salt air and they will feel the ocean breezes and property values will go up. So buy now. Now, he was only kidding, of course. You know, and if you're living here in the Fraser Valley, you know, you must be kidding. We do have certain precautions in place, right? I mean, and if you're living in a well-built house, and if you're, you know, in structures that are built to seismic standards, then they should hold up and you should be okay. That doesn't mean we won't be in for a good bit of shaking, and there will be a fair bit of disruption when the big one happens. And that's why the experts are telling us we should be prepared. So have you got your earthquake kit ready? I mean, you could be without power for a while. Have you got the flashlights and the extra batteries and the portable radio? You know, your fridge won't work for a while. Have you got stored up some food that won't spoil? Have you got a supply of water? Are you ready? Now, I mention this because there's something like this going on in our reading. Paul tells us that something big is on the way, and we don't know when it's going to happen, and so we always have to be ready. I mean, it could happen tomorrow. It could happen before the end of the year. It could happen before the end of the century. It might not happen for a few hundred more years. It could happen in 5 minutes. And because we don't know when it's going to happen, we always have to be prepared. And in this case, the big one that is on the way, not an earthquake, but it is the second coming of Jesus. So we're in the season of Advent now, and in this season we remember the first coming of Jesus, that he was born in Bethlehem, that his mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. We remember that angels came to announce the birth, this good news of great joy. And we remember they sang that lovely song, "Glory to God in the highest." You know, it's the stuff of Christmas carols and Christmas cards and Christmas pageants. It's one of the sweetest times of the year. But there's also an urgency to this coming of Jesus, because we know that the one who was born in Bethlehem will also return to judge the living and the dead. And that judgment is something we have to take very seriously. He will want to know what you have believed. He will want to know who you have worshipped or what you have worshipped. He will want to know where you have put your faith, your hope, your love. Are you ready to face him? Now, the danger here is obviously complacency. It's that kind of carelessness that comes from waiting and waiting for something to happen, and it never happens. You know, eventually our kind of level of concern starts to drop away, and ordinary life begins to overtake us. I mean, there's so much to do all these days. There's work to do, and there's vacations to take, and there's hockey games to watch. And the idea that we have to fuss about something that might happen in 5 minutes, but hasn't happened in hundreds and hundreds of years, well, that does seem a little bit unnecessary. Well, for Paul, that is a worry. And if he sees that in the church of Corinthians, he's going to give them a real caution. He says, "You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, and they will not escape." Now, the church in Thessalonica was born during Paul's second missionary journey. He took those three journeys. You can find them in the back of many Bibles in the maps. And he spent only a few weeks in that church, but it seems that he used that time well, and that work was blessed by the Holy Spirit. And before he left, there was a new church in the city. And the members of that church believed in Jesus very deeply. They also believed that Jesus would be coming again, and coming again soon, like really soon. They were convinced that he would return while they were still living. And so they waited. And they waited some more. And time passed. And some more time passed. And then some things happen in that church that happen in every church. People died. And that became a big worry to those Thessalonians. What happens to those who have passed? Will they ever see Jesus? Will they ever see his kingdom come? Or are they lost? And they also wondered, when is Jesus coming? I mean, why so long? Well, in our reading, Paul answers those questions. So first, about those who have died, or as he said, those who have fallen asleep, he says, they are not lost. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Here is the great promise of the New Testament, the promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That is our greatest hope. And it is rooted in the fact that it's already happened. It happened on Easter morning when Jesus was raised from the dead. And we're told he is the first fruit, the first example of those who are raised into the resurrection life. And that, says Paul, is what will happen to those who have fallen asleep. We have a kind of curious picture of this second coming in our reading here. Paul writes, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And after that, those of us who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, some Bible scholars tell us you have to kind of imagine here, and like Paul is painting a picture here, they tell us, and you have to imagine a king or a great general coming into a city, coming back home to his city after winning the war. And as this king or this great general enters the city, even before he comes, a herald will announce him. That's the call of the archangel. And then there will be a trumpet sound, and the parade will begin. And who is at the front of that parade, says Paul? Well, it is those who have fallen asleep. They will come first, and then those of us who are still living. And so do not be afraid for those who have passed. They are not lost. They will be in the front row. Do not be afraid. And then to the second question. When will he come again? And the answer is that we don't know. A date is never announced. And that's why, says Paul, you have to be careful. Do not become complacent. He talks about those people who are saying, you know, peace and safety. You know, they're happy in the world. They're smiling like a clam because the sun is shining in their little part of the world. Life is good. Work is good. The money is good. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Paul says, be careful. Because when Jesus comes, he will come like a thief in the night. Now, I find it a bit curious, and I find it kind of interesting that Paul would compare the second coming of Jesus to a burglary. Now, if you have ever had your house broken into, you'll know that is a pretty unsettling feeling. I mean, it happened to us years ago in Ontario while we were on vacation. And we came back and we found the back door into the garage had been smashed in. And when we looked further, we found that these thieves had then been inside the garage and smashed in a second door into the main house. Now, they didn't take a whole lot, but we could tell they had been in the house for a while because a lot of drawers were opened and cupboards were shuffled through. They took a computer that was already getting kind of old. They took, my wife remembers, a radio or some such device. And then kind of curiously, they took two rolls of film that we had in the fridge. Now, you remember, some of you will remember cameras before digital ones, and you used this film thing. And they told us, you know, we had heard that, you know, if you can't get them developed quickly, then storing them in a fridge is a good idea. Somehow they had gotten in there and taken those rolls of film. And that was probably the worst loss because our two oldest girls had been flower girls that summer and all those pictures were gone. But you do have to count your blessings. Our house was not ransacked and it was not stripped bare, and most of what we valued was still inside.
Yet, I have to say, the thought that someone has been in your private space going through drawers and cupboards is it's a creepy feeling. Now, says Paul, Jesus will come like a thief in the night, which means he is coming when you are not prepared and not expecting him to come. And then also this thought, when he comes, he's going to look through every drawer and cupboard in your life. He is going to look at what you have done. He is going to look at what you have not done. He is going to look at everything you've said and everything you failed to say. He is going to look at every act of kindness and every act of neglect or selfishness. Nothing will be hidden. Are you prepared? Now, does all of this scare you? If we go by the Apostle Paul, we should not be scared. Because, writes Paul, we are not children of the darkness. We're not children of the night, but we are children of the light. We are all children of the light and of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And then this, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus does not come to condemn, but he comes to welcome his children home, because he is the one who laid down his life for us. He became the sinner to suffer the punishment so that we can stand before God and be unashamed and unafraid. So let me put it this way. The big one is coming. He is coming to judge the living and the dead. You must be prepared. Be ready. But don't be afraid. And why not? Because of the judge. Look at the judge. Look at the judge's face. This is the face that smiled at the children. This is the face that shed tears at the grave of his good friend at Lazarus' grave. This is the face that turned steady toward Jerusalem in those last days. This is the face that Judas, the betrayer, recognized in the garden, the face that he kissed. This is the face that bled from a crown of thorns. And on Easter morning, this is the face that Mary Magdalene recognized. It was the face of the resurrected Jesus. Look at the judge's hands. These are the hands that were laid on children to bless them. These are the hands that touched the leper and gave them healing. These are the hands that were nailed to a beam of a cross and lifted into the air. These are the hands that Thomas, the doubter, had to see before he could believe. These are the hands that he had to touch before he could say, "My Lord and my God." Look at his hands and listen to his voice. This is the voice that spoke with so much authority. People were amazed at what he had said. No one, they said, has ever spoken like this before. This is the voice that said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." It's the voice that said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." It's the voice that said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The voice that said, "Do not be afraid." This is the one who comes to judge you. The one who stood in your place so that you could have freedom and life and peace. Be ready, but do not be afraid.
So we're well into the Christmas part of the year now. Shopping season is in full swing. If you've been to the malls, I'd imagine they're very full. People pushing carts full of Christmas things around. That tells us one thing about the Christmas season. But this is also the third Sunday of Advent, time when we come here to worship. And that tells us something very different about the Christmas season. It tells us that this is His time, when we remember Him, the one who became one of us and lived for a while among us, full of grace and truth. In this busy season, this cluttered season of the year, spend some time thinking of Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want peace with God and peace with others, and if you want peace with yourself, then come to Him and worship. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, Your Son is coming. Coming at a time we don't know. It's never been disclosed to us. And so we always have to be ready to face Him. And let that awareness shape our lives, shape our faith, our hope, our love. And may we in every way show that we are Your children and that He is our brother. I pray this in His name. Amen.